Okay, now it's time to go to chapter 10. Some of you thought we'd never make it there, and here we go. God reminds us he's in control. Look at chapter 10. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun. His feet were like pillars of fire. This is describing what Jesus looks like, only it's not Jesus, okay? But it describes what Jesus looks like, you know, the covenant and the face like bright and blinding and like the sun we see in chapter 1, his feet like pillars of fire. That's also in chapter 1. But he had a little book in his hand. And he puts one foot in the sea and the other foot on the left foot on the land and cries with a loud voice, and seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, John says, I was about to write down verse 4 what I heard from heaven, but a voice said to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and don't write them. There's something God didn't want us to know. There's a lot of things God doesn't want us to know. Only what he wants us to know do we know. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but those that are revealed belong to us. I would worry about what I know and what the Bible says rather than everything I don't know and wonder. And most people spend most of their time on the white spaces of the Bible, the stuff it doesn't say. Why don't we just focus on what it does say? And that's what this chapter's about. God reminds us he's in control. And by the way, God pauses the horror movie of Revelation to encourage us with all our troubles that present us, or I mean that surround us, with his beauty, power, and grace, and perfect plan. That's what he does in chapter 7. He does it again in chapter 10. He's going to do it again in 14 and 15. Each pause, they call it a parenthesis, and theologians that commentate on the Bible call it a parenthesis. Each pause in Revelation is to remind us of what we learned the first day. Remember, we're in this secure compartment. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's always with us, and he loves us. And we're secure. And he's leading us in every event in history toward the promised victory. But, as I already said, Jesus is not portrayed as an angel in the New Testament. The mighty angel is often been thought of as Christ, but because of the word another, it clearly refers to God's messengers of judgment. Another. See how it says in chapter 10? I saw another mighty angel. Jesus is not another. He is God. And God the Son. And so this, I mean, the language says it's not Jesus. It's best to never think of Jesus as being portrayed as an angel. In the Old Testament, he's the angel of the Lord. Number 3, this little book. It's the same title deed we probably saw in chapter 5. It's open in chapter 6. And the angel's feet remind us that despite Satan's temporary rebellion, the Lord rules everything. That's why he puts his feet like that. And then I like this. Look at verse 3. It says, and they cried out with like a lion roars and cried out with seven thunders. Have you ever noticed how many sevens there are? Well, I did when I was reading. There are 54 sevens. There are 18 sets. You can study that. In order they are seven churches, seven spirits, seven lampstands, stars, lamps of fire, seals, horns, eyes, spirits of God, angels, trumpets, thunders, heads, crowns, last plagues, golden bulls, mountains, and kings. They're just complete sets. It's the way of God communicating. But this is the important part, God's sweet and sour word. John illustrates what God's word in Revelation does in the life of a believer. Look what happens in verse 7. And in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, he's about to sound, his mystery of God would be finished. He declared to his servants the prophets. Then a voice spoke to me and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands in the sea. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he says, take and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth. And John did it. John illustrates what God's word in Revelation does in the life of all believers through the ages that take the challenge to be blessed as we read it. There are two effects of Revelation we'll have. The sweetness of anticipating God's victory over sin and his vengeance on sinners, but it's the nauseating reality of how horrible the effects of sin are on both creation and fallen sinners. It makes us sick. Bonnie and I were teaching at a medical missions conference, I think in Thailand, and all the doctors came from all these closed countries. And I was teaching along on Ephesians 6. Actually, he was doing the armor of God. And these doctors come for 2 weeks from all over the world. They're medical missionaries, and they're all struggling. It's very hard where they live. Everyone's opposed to the gospel. They're there because they love Christ, and they're trying to lead people to Christ, and their stories made us cry often. But after one of the sessions, this doctor, you always know the doctors, they come in those scrubs, you know, those kind of turquoise, I don't know what color they are, but bluish tinge, green colored scrubs, you know, they usually have the little stethoscope. And so this doctor came up. I think he even had those little things on his feet, you know, like those little mesh things they put over their feet. And he came up after I spoke, because he was going into a medical seminar. And he looked at me and said, "You're in my book." I mean, there's 800 medical personnel in the auditorium, and I just taught my heart out for an hour. And you never know what people mean. I mean, even you guys, you come up, you some of you say unusual things. And I love, and I always smile and say, "Oh, thank you." And so I said, "Oh, thank you." But I said, "What does that mean? You're in my book." And he went like this. I'll never forget it. He pulled out of his pocket a little tiny moleskin. Do you know what moleskins are? They're a kind of a notebook that are expensive. And they make one that's really small that just fits in your back pocket. And he popped that thing open. He said, "I'm a doctor." He said, "I work, you know, in Jordan, right on the border with, you know, Syria." And he said, "Where ISIS is." He said, and our hospital patches up the people that are blown up and shot up in all the conflicts going on here. Some of them are soldiers. Some of them are Jordanians. Some of them are Syrians. Some of them are Afghanians, whatever. He said, but I work in the ISIS-impacted region. And he said, "The problem is between my hospital and the Army base, the U.S. Army base where I live," he said, "there's a road I have to drive on every day." And he said, "plus I have to go several days a week and drop my children off at the Army-provided school for U.S. military personnel," and he was considered part of the medical staff, so he could drop his kids off. And he says, "I have three stair-step daughters." He said, "They all have blonde hair, blue eyes, look like their mother." And he said, "I used to be a doctor, I think either at Johns Hopkins or Harvard, I don't know, one of the uber big famous hospitals." And he said, "But the Lord stirred my heart that I wanted to go to the hardest region to share the gospel." And he said, "So I have a problem." He says, "I will be in surgery, and I'll finish the surgery." And he says, "All of a sudden, this darkness comes over me." And he says, "It comes down over me, and I feel like I'm being suffocated." And he said, "I can't think. I'm so afraid. I think they're going to capture my kids and murder them at the school, or I think they're going to capture my wife after she drops me off at the hospital and drives back to the military base. Or," he says, "I think when we're all in the car, they're going to capture us and blow us up." He said, "I just get scared." And he said, "I can't do surgery. I can't do anything." And he says, "I found the only place in the hospital I can go is the restroom." And he said, "I go in the restroom, and I turn that lock, and I'm all alone in that room." And he says, "Then I pull this book out." And he said, "How you got in my book is today, as you were teaching one of the verses." He said, "By the way, I didn't listen to anything else you said." He said, "One of the verses that you talked about so got my attention." He said, "I looked it up in the Bible, I copied it in my book, and then I wrote a prayer, the application prayer from it." And he said, "So the next time I'm in surgery and the dark cloud of demonic oppression and fear comes over me, and I'm paralyzed with fear and don't want to serve the Lord and can't go forward," he said, "I'm going to run to the bathroom, lock the door, pull out my moleskin," and he said, "I'm going to probably read what you just shared." He said, "That's what I mean. You're in my book." And he said, "You know what happens?" He said, "I'm sitting in there with the door locked," and he said, "I read that verse out loud even though I don't want to." And he said, "I start praying that prayer out loud because I'm paralyzed." And he said, "The darkness lifts like this." And he said, "I go right back and do surgery, and I share the gospel, and I drop my kids off, and I drive my wife around, and I'm totally unafraid and bold." Why? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And we have the power of God unto salvation. And we're supposed to take the full armor of God that we can withstand even the darkness of Satan oppressing us with the only offensive tool we have, the sword of the Spirit. So I would encourage you, to be a Christ-loving, Bible-believing, hope-overflowing servant of God. You're desperately needed because this world is so dark.